Shall we pray? Loving Father, as we turn to your word, we pray indeed that your word will be, as the psalmist of so many centuries ago said, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that we might leave this place rejoicing more in the reality of what you mean to us day by day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I was reminded when, and George, thank you for the scripture reading and music team, and Marty for the introduction. I was reminded when Marty was talking and said that in some small way Rob might be a representative of Jesus Christ. I was reminded that years ago the Salvation Army elects its world leaders in exactly the same way as the Roman Catholic Church does. The bishops come together and the smoke goes up the chimney in the Vatican and its announcements made. The Salvation Army, the territorial commanders, who are the bishops, come together from around the world. They meet in conclave. The flag is run up and the announcement is made. And some years ago, a Canadian, George Brown, was elected as the leader. And one of the African countries, I forget which one now, but in their excitement, they got the full stop in the wrong way. And these were back in the days of telegrams. So they wanted to let all the Salvation Army officers in their country know about the fact that the Salvation Army now had a new world leader. And so they sent a telegram, Arnold Brown elected God, full stop, bless the general. Then they realised that maybe they'd put the full stop in the wrong place. So they amended the telegram to read, Arnold Brown elected, full stop, God bless the general. And so that it was. I was reminded of that when Marty was speaking this morning. Also, the challenge that Marty and others of us are going to take on to try to speak to people who don't know and don't use the language that we're so familiar with as Christians. And we pray that God will really bless that added outreach. Also, just one more thing I want to say, and that is particularly to thank Glenda and Tony and Jenny and their team of helpers for the most wonderful night that we shared on Thursday night as we met together with wonderful food, which is a given whenever you come to ACPC, but also the challenge that was brought to us of the wonderful work of the one-to-one mission and the things that are being done in Jesus' name in those countries where there is so much need. And to think that our church has a part of that, and we just thank God for that. And there was about 9 or 10 came from next door, and I was delighted about that. And speaking later on with two of the Indian girls, one a Sikh and one a Hindu, they found themselves very challenged with what was said, particularly by our friend from Cambodia who spoke about the work that he was doing, and then Tony spoke about the dental work that he was doing. So I just want to acknowledge that and to say thank you for those that were responsible for making that wonderful evening a reality. In a few moments, we're going to look together at this very well-known passage that George read to us from John's Gospel. And it's known to us for all the wrong reasons. Why is it known to us, do you think? Question and answer. Why do we know about this passage that George read to us? There's a phrase that's come into our English language as a result of it. Doubting Thomas. Poor old Thomas, he gets such a bad rap in this passage of Scripture. And so that passage of Scripture is known. But I believe that there's some other wonderful truths that we can take from that passage of Scripture, and we want to have a look at those together. Last weekend, we shared in the remembrance of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We knelt again in the presence of God to affirm once again the foundation truths that establish Christianity is more than a religion, more than a philosophy, but rather the personal intervention of the Creator God into human history which had and has today the potential to change it forever. People just like us, some older, some young, from every country and speaking so many languages, are in a position to enjoy and rejoice in a personal relationship with God, because God Himself has taken the initiative to bring these conditions about. And that's what we celebrated and thought about last weekend. And now this morning, we deal with material concerning the resurrected Jesus on the evening of the first day of the week, our Sunday. Therefore, we need to establish where we are within the Christian church liturgical calendar. Today is actually the first Sunday in the season of Easter. The Easter season commenced last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and ends in 50 days' time, and the feast, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, which is when the Jewish people came together, the harvest was all gathered in, and the Jewish people gave thanks to God. Of course, we know Pentecost for another reason as well. Therefore, this year, the season of Easter commenced last Sunday, Resurrection Day, and will end on the 4th of June. Pentecost, then, is a Jewish festival that falls on the 50th day of the festival of Passover. In biblical times, Jews from all over the Roman Empire gathered in Jerusalem for the festivities of Pentecost. But for us, as people of Christian faith, Pentecost for us, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, represents the coming of the Holy Spirit in that most incredible manifestation, so that very normal, very average men and women were given the facility to speak in another language that people there could understand. And in Acts chapter 2, gives a list of the countries that were represented at that gathering of thousands of people as they heard Peter and the other apostles preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, in effect, for us, Pentecost represents the coming of the Holy Spirit and becomes, in effect, the birthday of the Christian church. We need to remember that in AD 325, at the Council of Nicaea, which was called to deal with a whole range of heresies that had sprung up in the early church, to standardize the date of Easter was one of their goals. The bishops from all the established churches of the day readily agreed to a ruling, and the churches agreed to comply with it. The Council of Nicaea also ruled that all churches must celebrate Easter on the same day. This clearly implies that they had some standard for calculating the date of the full moon after the spring equinox, but the documentary evidence for this has not survived. But to this day, as you know, our Orthodox brothers and sisters in Christ, the Eastern churches celebrate Easter on a set day each year. So the Russian, the Greek, the Serbian, Armenian, the Coptic, all the Orthodox churches of the East celebrate Easter on one separate day. The Western churches, of which we are a part, centuries later adopted a different kind of calendar. Who remembers what that was called? The Gregorian calendar. Yes, after Pope Gregory in 1582, and therefore for us, the date of Good Friday and Easter varies from year to year. And so on this very significant first Sunday of Easter, leading to Pentecost, we turn to this passage that George read to us from Acts chapter 2. We've talked about why it's well known, because of Thomas and the reality that for Thomas, who wasn't present when the disciples were gathered in the first occasion, he said, "No, I'm not going to believe unless I can actually physically have the evidence of a resurrected Jesus." And so Jesus pronounced a blessing to Thomas, but to all of those who at later times, having not seen, yet believe. And friends, you and I are part of that number this morning. Those of us who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, we are among those who rejoice in the salvation offered through Jesus Christ, and among the millions down through the centuries who claim Jesus' promise of blessing for themselves. So we turn to these verses, and we find that this is the evening of the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. Now remember, up to this point of time, only one person had seen the resurrected Jesus. Who was that? Do you remember? It was a lady, Mary Magdalene. She had seen the resurrected Jesus. You remember? She didn't recognize him at first. If we read those first verses of the chapter 20 that were read to us, she didn't recognize him at first, and then she did. He revealed himself to her. And so at this point of time, only Mary Magdalene had actually seen the resurrected Jesus. And so John records for us that on the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together and the doors were locked. Can we ever try to imagine what must have been going through their hearts and minds? They knew that from what Mary had told them, the tomb was empty, and Peter and John had been there, and they could testify, yes, it was an empty tomb. What was going on? It was really beyond them, beyond their comprehension. Remember also that the Jews had, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were angry, and they wanted to bribe the Roman soldiers with some money to say, look, say that you fell asleep and these disciples stole the body while you were asleep. The Roman army was going to have none of that. You can imagine they were the greatest army in the world at the time, and they weren't going to have their pride trampled in the dust that two of their soldiers had fallen asleep when they were supposed to be on guard duty. So that idea didn't fly. And so it was that the disciples were gathered together and the doors were locked. And then we find that Jesus comes among them. And we find that he says, peace be with you. The resurrected Jesus appears to them. Remember before we say in the creed that Jesus was truly and properly God, and truly and properly man, so that he was like you and I in one place at one time. We're here gathered in worship at the moment. So we can't be in the garden, digging in the garden, or out playing golf or doing something else. And so it was with Jesus. He was having dinner at Zacchaeus' house, or he was with the multitude on the mountains speaking to them, and then later performing the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. But now in the resurrection body, the resurrected Jesus is no longer for these next 40 days subjected to the limitations that you and I share. And so we find in the few recorded instances we have in Scripture that he moves in and out freely. And so all of a sudden, the disciples are gathered together, uncertain, anxious, fearful. And Jesus says to them, peace be with you. Now, in English, the word peace conjures up a very passive picture, one showing the absence of civil disturbance or hostilities, or a personality perhaps free from internal and external conflict and strife. But the biblical concept of peace is much larger than that, and that's what we want to focus on this morning. In our English language, we greet each other very tritely quite often, don't we? How you going, mate? You know, if you're like me, an Australian, you know, how are you? Good day, you know. How are you today? Sometimes we're scared to say, how are you, to some people, because we're afraid they're going to tell us how they really are. So we don't say that, you know. I had the most wonderful godly deacon, one of the elders, when I was the church minister for the Salvation Army in Broken Hill years ago. A lovely man, but boy, he was so negative. And he would look out, and it didn't rain very often in Broken Hill. Those of you who know that part of outback New South Wales, it's pretty hot. And he would look outside and you'd say, oh, nice day. Oh, yes, but. Always the but, you know. He was so negative. And when I went back to my studies, as you know, as an adult at AUT University, my area of study was peace and conflict resolution. And so in relation to peace, we think of conflict resolution as an absence of war, a passive peace. Tragically, we have the most terrible example, which is in the news at the moment, North and South Korea, not even a peace, but an armistice agreement since the Korean War. The other example that people forget is the island of Cyprus. We've had British troops there for the last 50 years, separating the north and the south of the Greeks and the Turks in Cyprus. And the other example before that was Sri Lanka, tragically. And so we have examples all around about us of where the guns have stopped firing on the 11th of November. We think of Armistice Day, when the guns in the Western Desert stopped firing. In our own lives, we think of a disagreement we can have within a family, something that can go deep. And we stop sniping at each other, but we haven't dealt with the issue. And so the next part of my thesis in the work I did at university was to go beyond conflict resolution and look at conflict transformation, the things that would bring about attitudinal change in communities of people and in individuals. And so that's the effect of the word in our translated peace in our Bibles. Salam was used in both greetings and farewell, that lovely Jewish word. It was meant to act as a blessing on the one to whom it was spoken. In other words, you were saying to that person when you said shalom, may your life be filled with health, prosperity, and victory. The same as our friends of the Islamic faith talk about salam, salam ala akhtar. May God bless you with all the blessings that can possibly be yours. As an adjective, it expresses completeness and safety. And in the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated most often as peace expresses completeness and safety. And so this is a thought that Jesus was bringing to these frightened men gathered behind a locked door who were there, minus Thomas. We need to remember at this point, Thomas wasn't with them. They were gathered together, frightened, fearful, anxious. And it also expresses this wonderful completeness and safety. We see here God as the source of our peace. God alone, the source of peace. He becomes, in the words of Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, and some of you might like to read that during the week, Judges 6:24, our Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace. The Lord came to sinful humankind historically, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. That includes all the rest of us. That terrible term Gentile, anyone that wasn't a Jew, we're all lumped together as the others. And that's us, desiring to enter into a relationship with them. And now that relationship that was set at Calvary is available to you and to me. And then Jesus speaks to them again. We've read here that Jesus spoke and said, peace be with you. And then he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples, it said, were overjoyed, and they recognized him as the Lord. And then, before Jesus says anything else, again, he repeats the words, peace be with you, with the same impact, the same depth of meaning. Remember, Jesus was speaking in Aramaic, which was his dialect of Hebrew. And so it had that same incredible impact, that depth of meaning, of wellness. And Jesus repeated these wonderful and powerful words with the same impact and meaning that he wants his disciples to grasp. The risen Jesus, therefore, becomes their peace. And today, if we allow him, he becomes our peace and is our peace. And then Jesus goes on to talk a little bit about the authority of the church as it will develop and be established, that the leadership will be responsible for those in their care. Then the second time is, I want to suggest to you this morning that as we worship, that in these three recorded words of Jesus at this time of uncertainty and fear and anxiety, we have a wonderful threefold benediction, because we are in uncertain times at the moment, aren't we? We have a very uncertain leader in North Korea. We have a very different kind of leader in the United States of America, who, according to the paper this morning, has offered to bomb Australia as well as America because they're in alliance with the United States. And so it is that we have so much uncertainty. But one thing we can be certain, in the words of the hymn writer, I know who I am believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. And we can have that belief. And so we find that Jesus appears the third time. And now Thomas, this is a week later, Thomas is with the other disciples. The one who says, oh, but I really have to see the evidence. And Jesus comes again, breaks in amongst them, and says the same words, peace be with you. May the fullness of strength and power and ability be yours, to you each one. And then he tells Thomas to reach out and see for himself that this is the risen Christ. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then this is where you and I come in. For Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That includes you and I. And so we have this threefold benediction in that passage of Scripture that's perhaps better known for the fact of Thomas. The words in verse 19, peace be with you. The words again in verse 21, peace be with you. And then verse 26, this time when Thomas is with the other disciples, peace be with you. And so I want to suggest to us this morning, the peace of God can be yours and can be mine. That the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord can be with us. And the peace of the indwelling Holy Spirit be with us to guide and direct our daily lives, so that we can say with the writer of Psalm 16:11 in that verse that was read to us this morning, you have made known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. Loving God, you have made known to me, you have made known to us the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. Amen. There's many songs in most church hymn books that deal with the thought of peace. And there were so many that I had to choose from. I thought that I would settle on this particular one that we're going to sing this morning. And I wonder if we could have the words put up. It was written by back in the late 1800s by a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in the States. He started writing hymns when he was 16, and he wrote about 300 hymns. And what I like about this is the progression of thought in this lovely hymn. He talks about, for him personally, as he's writing it, that he thought he had a relationship with Jesus, but wasn't all that it should be. And then as he realized and opened himself up to what the Holy Spirit could do in and through his life, then he leaves us with the chorus about the peace my Saviour gives. Peace I never knew before, and my way has brighter grown since I learnt to trust him more. And so I pray that that's going to be our experience this morning. And I've been asked to sing along with this, and then our good brother Ken's going to try and play, and we'll see how we go. Let me have a... little bit of water first.